Morning. I love Father's Day. It's the day I don't have to cook. This week, we're going to finish up this two little thing series on the road again. I knew there was going to be somebody. I was hoping for more. On the road again. Today we're going to talk about exit ramps. And the reason we're going to talk about exit ramps, kind of exit ramps are one of those other things you look for besides rest areas that help you change direction, so to speak. You guys, how many of you guys, what's the one thing besides the income taxes and your bills, is there one thing in the mailbox that you guys dread getting? Maybe a jury summons? Huh? My wife just got done serving 2 weeks of jury duty. The phone-in kind. Not like the old days where you actually had to go sit in the court for like hours and hours and hours. Back in those days, boy, you're talking about something worse. Because, man, I tell you what, we used to be, you know, when that jury summons. Don't get me wrong. Okay, I believe that every person should serve on a jury. I believe it's a fundamental constitutional responsibility of every American to serve on a jury. It's what maintains us to have a functioning judicial system. It's imperative. Knowing this, you guys agree with me, right? You're on board with me. You're tracking with me on this. So why do we lie to get out of it? Huh? Because we do. Because we know it's painful. And so we make up excuses. We make up excuses so we don't have to go serve in jury duty, even though we know. I have a hard time with that. Joe brought up a point about us lying. And so that's going to be kind of my focus today when I talk about this, because actually, let me just lay it on the table right now. We're going to talk about sin. Today we're going to talk about sin. But for you victims that have come today, I'm going to start by giving you an ethics lesson. Everybody, yay, ethics. Don't you want to know about ethics? Of course you don't. That's why we're going to talk about it. Captive audience. Ernie, make sure nobody leaves. The reason I say this is because we have come to the point in our civic lives, we have de-evolved, so to speak, to where that we think some kinds of sins are just no big deal anymore. They're just no big deal. I was talking about lying about jury duty, getting out of jury duty. But you know that people actually keep track of the top 10 things that people lie about? Yeah? The biggest thing is we lie to get out of work. Right? I don't feel good. I've got a doctor's appointment. My kids are screaming in the background. We tell a lot of these little fibs to avoid something. But we also lie about other things. Don't raise your hands. But how many of us in here are completely and 100% biblical, like the Bible, without error, on our 1040s? Got quiet. Because it's not, man. Anybody ever told anything about they had some kind of family emergency to get something, or if you were late to a lunch? Mine, I don't lie. I just did. I love my wife. But there has been times, and I have confessed this to her, so this is not a surprise, that I love you, baby. Don't, please don't. Okay. We're having leftovers today, by the way. But there's been times that my wife has tried to cook something for me, and in order to not hurt her feelings, come on now, come on. Honey, it's really good, but I ate a late lunch, or I had too big a snack, and I'm kind of full, but God, it was really good. I hope you'll make it again. So again, I'm going to ask, I mean, am I the only one in here that does this? I am not. I know. You guys know what the definition of a lie is? You know what it means to lie? A lie is a false statement made with a deliberate intent to deceive. A false statement made with the intent, specific intent, to deceive. When you say it like that, it sounds pretty dang bad, don't it? It really goes right in here, because we kind of take it for granted. Because see, I tell you this because we know that lying is morally wrong. This is going to be your ethics lesson, right? There's really three principles about lying, right? First, there's the theological basis for lying, which is lying is morally wrong in all instances, black and white, no debate. Right? That's the theological. The other side of that theological debate is when I lie, when I consciously make an effort to lie, that it devalues my moral worth. You see, lies rob other people of their freedom to choose rationally. When I lie to somebody, it stops them from being able to decide truth, their next steps based on what I tell them. The second, have you guys ever heard of virtues? Word virtue. There's a second principle of this called virtue ethics, which virtue ethics says that lying is, even though it's bad, it's not so bad. And then we lie based on our predisposed internal wiring. Well, it's not really that bad. It's wrong, but it's just not as strict. Suddenly lying, do you see how we get into these positions? Well, let me give you this third one, and then really you're gonna start questioning yourselves. Because I did as I studied through this in seminary. The third one is called utilitarian ethics. Utilitarian ethics says it's okay to lie because you're lying based on the greater good or to limit harm. You ever thought about that? You mean, lying, in that respect, lying is acceptable because it minimizes the consequences or it maximizes the benefits. So lying is okay. You guys buy into that? We live life, the life that we live is not necessarily in black and white, is it? It's more in shades of gray. Which is why we have God's word to help guide us on that path, to help us to recognize when we need to get off the path that we're on. And so that's what this whole thing about exit ramps is today. And so I'm gonna go, Lord, in prayer, and then we're gonna look at 1 John chapter 3, and I've got it from a different version, and so I'm going to have to put the words, I'm putting the words on the screen today, but I encourage you to use your Bible app. If you've got a Bible app, we're going to be in the NCV today, and if you're not, if you want to just follow along, please use the Bibles in the back of the pew. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father God, Lord, we just come before you today thanking you for being our Father. And Lord, as we celebrate dads today around this nation, Lord, for some it's going to be a time of remembrance. For the others, it's going to be a time of reflection. For even more, Lord, it'll be a time that's not so pleasant because of the Lord, the things that are happening in our lives. But yet, God, you are our Father. You are the good, good Father. And Lord, you lay out a life for us, Lord, that is planned for a purpose and not for harm. Yet, Lord, sometimes we lose our way. So, Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, that helps us, guide us back to the path, Lord. Keep us on the narrow path, Lord, to guide us through the gates of righteousness. So, Lord, as we come to hear your word today, Lord, I ask that you just let us lay aside the barbecues, let us lay aside the all the things that are going to happen after our service, and let us just focus and concentrate on you just for this hour. That the words that we receive today by your Spirit, God, that your Spirit fills us and guides us and gives us things to reflect on long after we leave here today. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who cleanses the fire of righteousness, God, and gives us a pathway back to you. It frees us from our sin and from the bondage of sin, Lord. So, Lord, let your word guide and direct us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 1 John chapter 3, if you're actually using a Bible, it's like all the way in the back. It's closer to the book of maps. If you go to the book of maps and you go back through Jude, you'll run into John. There's like three of them. It's the same John, just oh, by the way. Let's read up what the apostle has to say for it. He says, therefore, the person who sins breaks God's law. Yes, sin is living against God's law. You know that Christ came to take away sins and that there is no sin in Christ. So anyone who lives in Christ does not go on sinning. Anyone who goes on sinning has never really understood Christ and has never known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you the wrong way, because Christ is righteous. So to be like Christ, a person must do what is right. The devil has been sinning since the beginning, so anyone who continues to sin belongs to the devil. The Son of God came for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work. Those who are God's children do not continue sinning because the new life from God remains in them. They are not able to go on sinning because they have become children of God. So we can see who God's children are and who the devil's children are. Those who do not do what is right are not God's children. And those who do not love their brothers and sisters are not God's children. Whew. That's kind of in your face, huh? That's like, here it is. Here it is. So let's talk about sin. I mean, heck. And like seven times he mentioned sin in these seven verses. Now, you know, hey, man, I'm from the South, and I'm pretty slow. But when I see something six times, and I'm thinking it might be kind of important. So let's pay attention to that word in this thing. So three things I want to talk about today. First off, we're going to talk about sin. Second, we're going to talk about being led astray. And finally, we're going to talk about what a changed life in Christ looks like. We're going to talk about a changed life in Christ. Is anybody in here not familiar with the term that sin is falling short of the glory of God? Romans. That's a good starting place for us, right? Because we all know sin is wrong. Amen? Amen? Hey. They're all asleep from the donuts they had before church. Sugar's supposed to be a rush. Next time, Kathy, make sure there's extra chocolate on those donuts. Okay? I mean, but, you know, hey, I get it, man. I mean, I get it. I get it. I get it. See, sometimes we just don't consider I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I don't murder. I don't steal. I don't do all those things. How can I be a sinner? I don't commit adultery. This doesn't even apply to me. I don't have any golden calves in my house. So I'm good. I'm good. Ah, man. But there was a time when I didn't honor my father and I didn't honor my mother. And then again, I just found out that I'm a liar. You see, the problem with sin is that we devalue it. We call them little white lies, right? We call them little white lies because why? They're certainly not white. They're just as in the shadows as anything else. But they never really hurt anybody, so that makes it okay, right? It makes it okay to lie when we don't hurt somebody. But that's one, as my brother read in the kids' moment, right? We focus on all the other sins, and yet we as my brother just said, lying lips are an abomination to God. Let that sink in for just one moment. Lying lips are an abomination to God. That's some pretty strong words. He goes on, listen to Proverbs 16. He read this from Proverbs 6. I want to read some more things. Six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. Murder, thievery, adultery, none of that's in there. There's more that we have to be conscious of. Proverbs 17:15 goes on and says, he who justifies the wickedness and he who condemns the righteous are both like an abomination to the Lord. But see, we don't look at none of that stuff because, see, it's not necessarily sin like we see things, see? And that's why I'm focusing on lying, because we find lying is one of the easiest sins to commit. And it's this great slippery slope that once we start down this path, like my brother said, you just keep going. A little white lie, if I get away with one, I can get away with another one. And then I can get away with another one. And then I get away with even bigger lies. And suddenly, I don't even know the difference between right and wrong and telling the truth or not. And suddenly, it's okay because lying is everybody's doing it. Whoa. Anybody in here believe that politicians tell the truth? Huh? But yet we're going to vote for them, right? Oh, man, I'm killing me. I mean, if we're going to vote for somebody and we're going to put them in a leadership position, don't you think that we should hold them to a higher standard? See, when we sin, we know full well the impact it has on our relationship with God. We know that it breaks fellowship with God, and yet we're willing to cross that line sometimes. You know that they did brain studies on lying. Because you know what? Man, somebody's got to have some government grant somewhere to study something, right? So let's just study lying for a minute. They did a whole bunch of batch of people, and what they found out, and they did it based on, like they had a person, and then they had a control subject who was they were working in a project together, and they found out that if they were going to benefit the project and they were going to win a prize, the lie would be greater. They figured out that the more somebody could accomplish, the grander the lie would be. And here's the kicker. They found out if your lie was going to benefit somebody more, that your propensity to lie was even greater. That if you were going to lie to help somebody be better, you were more apt to tell a grander lie. We don't lie, right? Praise God, that's why Christ came, to die for the ungodly. Right? Praise God that he came to die for us. Praise God that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ that offers forgiveness from our sins, past, present, and future. Our passage says that we really never understood Christ. If we're going to continue to sin, then we really never understood Christ. Going farther, he says, if we're going to continue to sin, let this sink in, that we never knew him to begin with. That's some harsh stuff that John's laying out here for us. That is some seriously harsh stuff. But let me be totally clear. Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. One of the greatest things that many of us pastors, where's my brother Tony at? And my brother right here. One of the questions that we get asked most often is how can somebody be saved and continue to live in sin the rest of their lives? Because of grace. Because of grace. You see, we're saved by grace. God's free gift to us. We're saved by grace through faith, not faith, not. We're not saved by works. Otherwise, we have a works-based faith that gets us nowhere because we will continue to fail. See, we live by grace. Listen to what the Hebrews author of Hebrews said about Christ. He says, with one sacrifice, he accomplished the work, setting them apart for God forever. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. Our salvation is not contingent on whether or not that we continue to sin. It's not contingent on what we did before we were saved or after we're saved or during our salvation because of what Jesus did. Because at the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're counted as righteous from then on. So praise God for Jesus' work and his freedom for us sin. So let us talk about why we keep on sinning. John goes off and he talks to us about being led astray, and he says this. He says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you to the wrong way. Christ is righteous, so be like Christ, a person who must do what is right. The devil has been sinning since the beginning, so anyone who continues to sin belongs to the devil. John, the apostle, is going to continue to build upon this idea of avoiding sin by informing us there are many, many people out there who will try to lead us away from God's path to the path of the devil through lies and falsities. Can we agree that the devil is the kingmaker of lies? The kingmakers of sin. And the kingmaker of those who will lead others to sin. I'm not like the most profound thinker of all times. Let me just get that off the chest. But I promise you that I really have a hard time thinking that anybody gets up in the morning and goes, I'm going to grab myself a cup of coffee and then I'm going to plan out how I'm going to sin for the day. You guys, when you were having your donuts back there, did you sit back there thinking, once I get done with church today? No, you didn't, because that's not who we are. But there are people who do wake up in the day and they do think about that, and that's because the devil has fed them a whole bunch of lies, thinking that what they're doing is right. He has deceived them into a place that they think that what they're doing is good. That's what John's telling us when he says it means to be belong to the devil. This old guy, he was driving home from work one day, and all of a sudden, the phone rings. He used his hands-free device. He used his hands-free, right? Because we don't talk and drive, right? So he's talking on the phone, and it's his wife, and he says, honey, you got to be careful on the way home. She says, there's an idiot driving down the wrong way on the freeway. Please be careful. And he responds back, he says, honey, it's not just one, there's hundreds of them. See, that's how we justify ourselves sometimes. It's not my fault. It's everybody else's fault. The poor guy never saw himself as being in the wrong. Earl Palmer, in his commentary, says this about sin. He says, sin is evil to its core, and in fact, the devil is the author of sin. Therefore, when we sin, we submit our wills to the power of the devil. John Calvin, he goes one further. He says, when we make bad use of the free will given to us by God, we not only lose ourselves, we also lose our free will. They're not talking about losing our salvation. Please let me be clear about it. But they're talking about becoming bound to the deceiver. James, remember James, he says, remember, it is a sin not to know. It is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. When we continue to follow that path, we actually begin to become what we do. We become captive to those ways. John says, no. You need to be like Christ. You need to be imitators of Christ. Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 says this. He says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Oh, Pastor, that's so hard. I'm so hard to be. God's so good and I'm so bad and it's so hard. When you try to put yourself in a scale of who God is, yes, it absolutely is. But what instead of us trying to, see, we equate, we're trying to be imitators of God, meaning to be like God, when not really all we need to do is begin to possess the character of God. We need to possess. Well, let me tell you, Paul says this. He says, in the very next verse, he says, live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He said, live a life of love. That's live a life of love. He says, love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Loving others. Love others as yourself. Love others if you're loving yourself. So don't let us get led astray, but focus on what God's trying to teach us through his character. Finally, I want to talk about what this changed life in Christ looks like. It's the last point, and then you guys can be off on your way to your, you know. How many dads are cooking their own meal today? Sad. Just two? You need to cook at my house, dude. If you're like the master of the fire, my grill is open to you. Changed life in Christ. He goes on in chapter verse 8. He said, the Son of God came for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work. He goes on in verse 9 to say, those who are God's children not to continue sinning, but because the new life from God remains in them, they are not able to go on sinning because they have become children of God. So we can see who God's children are and who the devil's children are. Those who do not what is right are not God's children, but those who do not love their brothers and sisters are not God's children. Look at there, that very first verse. The Son of God came to destroy the devil's work. Hallelujah. Hey, praise the Lord. That's all I got from you guys. The Son of God came to destroy the devil's work. He came to break the chains, man. He came to break the chains of the one who steals, kills, and destroys. The Son of God came to seek and save the lost. The Son of God came to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the good news. But you know what? How many guys have read this passage before? Anybody here read it more than once? Maybe a couple times? Can I just tell you there was something that jumped off the page to me the first time? Caught me by surprise, actually. And I want to share it with you today. See, as I was studying, there was something that jumped off the page to me. And it came up there, and it says right there, the new life from God remains in them. Praise the Lord. The new life from God remains in them. Even when we fall short, the new life of God still remains in us. The ESV describes it this way. He said, God's seed abides in them. In other words, through Christ, we are changed. We have this changed life, a new life. God's seed, the Holy Spirit who lives within us now, is helping to overcome our desires to sin. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, my family, listen to what I'm telling you. There is a moral and spiritual battle going on around us and in us. There totally is. But praise God that we have God's Spirit within us. Praise God that we have this new life in us that remains in us, because we constantly need a rebirth. Sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection, we are completely and totally forgiven. We are accepted by God because of Christ. Accepted by God because of Christ. Let that just sink in for a minute. One of the most, you guys ever heard this? You guys ever, tell me if you've ever heard this Bible verse before. God will only give you as much as you can handle. That was the first book of opinions. Chapter 7, I don't even know what verse it is, it's completely made up. Can I just say that this is our exit ramp? You see, that's not who God is at all. God says when you're on the road and it looks like you're in a place where you not need, and you're not, you don't want to be, you don't even know you're there, God says, I'll give you a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I'm going to read from the hardcore Southern Baptist Bible. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. God, let me paraphrase here. God is always providing an exit ramp. He's always providing an exit ramp. He's always providing a pathway us. I think sometimes the reason we don't take God's path when he provides these exit ramps is because we may look at it and we think, yeah, God, I see your exit. That looks hard. Your pathway looks, it looks hard. It's narrow. And it looks kind of overgrown. And it looks difficult. And so we're reluctant to take that exit ramp. You guys like the Wizard of Oz? Don't sing it. We're off to see the wizard. No. Okay, all right, just for you guys. I'll click my heels. Just once. Dorothy, right? Sucked out of Kansas, dropped into Oz. With the, I can't, that politically correct, can I say the word? Little people. And they tell her, if you want to go home, you got to do one thing. What's that? Follow the yellow brick road. Did they tell her that the road was going to be dangerous? No. Said, if you want to go home, you got to follow the road. I wonder what would have happened. The movie would have been extremely short if they'd have said this. Hey, look, I want you to follow the old brick road. It'll take you home, but it's going to be paved with danger. You could possibly lose your life. See, that's what we try to avoid. But yet, here Dorothy is, right? She says, I don't care about any of that. I want to go home to be with my father. I want to be home. I want to go home. Isn't that what we all want? Don't we all want to go home? Don't we want to go home and be with our Father and give Him the honor and the glory of living the most righteous life that we could possibly live, that wins when we came to the fork in the road, we took the one that was left traveled? Rudyard Kipling. No? I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher. I'm not a literary specialist. Most of these big words I had to borrow from somebody else, Steve. There's more than three syllables in here. It's borrowed. They didn't tell her that the paved road of gold was going to lead to even being captured by the wicked witch and possibly put to death. I get it, brothers and sisters. I get it. My listen, family, listen. I get it. Sometimes it's hard to do the right thing. Sometimes it's incredibly, incredibly hard to do what is noble. Sometimes it's even more hard to do what is admirable. These are not necessarily the easy paths. See, Judy Garland had them ruby slippers. All she had to do was click them a couple times, man. Life was good. Anybody? No, I don't want to know if you've got ruby slippers at home. See, we don't need ruby slippers because we have something far greater, right? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the shed blood of Christ. We have this great gift that God promised us through Jesus Christ by His sacrifice, that this is the greatest thing that we have to help us go home to the eternal home where Jesus has prepared a place for us, where He has prepared a room for us. And it's free for the asking. Yes, man, listen. Yes, we will sin. It's not our desire to go on sinning, but when we do, we need to acknowledge that sin. That's why God's grace is so important. You see, God's grace is free for the asking, and it's God's grace is power. Listen to what, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. And listen to what that last one says. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So let us live out this changed life. And let us use this changed life to help us see the truth, so it will strengthen us to avoid these sinful traps of the devil and allow us to identify these exit ramps when we find ourselves on the wrong road of life. All right, I'm going to start to call the control tower. It's time to land this bird. The article I quoted here about some of the ethics stuff that I wanted to share to you, I want to share one other thing for you here. It says this. It says, lies flourish in social uncertainty. When people no longer understand or agree on the rules governing their behavior towards one another, lies flourish. In the beginning, I gave this definition. I said, a lie is a false statement made with deliberate intent to deceive. So we have to be able to put our sin behind us today. And look, we have to watch that we're not being led astray, and then we have to truly, truly embrace this new life in Christ. We're going to start a time of response now. Not Tony's back on the Tony's back down here with us. Hey, brother. The Bible says, love one another. Love one another. And then it puts that other caveat in it. It says, as yourself. So in order for us to love others, we first have to be in a right place about ourselves. For us to even consider being able to love others, we have to be right about ourselves. And so as I was thinking about all this thing, I started looking at some of my character traits, some of the things that I've not been good with, and some of the things that I have talked to others about. And maybe you're in this loop with me here. And so maybe some of us are here and let's just admit it, man. We're having a hard time because we're selfish. We're selfish. We like to think of ourselves first. And maybe, as I was confessing earlier to some folks, maybe there's resentments in our lives that we're still harboring. I know I'm guilty of this. I know I'm guilty of harboring a grudge. Maybe you're that way too. Maybe it's caused bitterness in your life. Maybe there's some of us here who are caught up in a set of lies which there seems to be no end. Just want to stop. And for some of us, man, right now the Spirit is convicting us of the people in our lives or in our work which maybe we've been dismissive of, or maybe we've treated badly. Maybe we just don't have patience at all for them. And I can go on and on with this, because we all face this sort of thing, don't we? We all face some of this stuff. What's the Spirit speaking to you about right now? Huh? Let me put these words from C.S. Lewis on the screen. C.S. Lewis says this. He says you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. What profound words. So God is offering us exit ramp. He's offering an exit ramp that leads us straight back to Him. And all we have to do is put the turn signal on, indicating our desire to get off. Jesus says, my way is gentle. Come to me. Come to me. I will walk beside you. I will help you in your decision-making progress. Maybe today is the day that we finally choose to surrender to Him. Come to me. God's arms are open on this altar. Today's the day for us to respond to Him and come.